You know, since Denise and I have lived here in the Denver, Colorado area for the last year, we quickly recognized how many friends we have outside of Denver, Colorado. And here's why I say we can recognize how many friends that we have outside of Colorado. They've all called this past year going, can we come stay with you for free and you entertain us for 3 or 4 days? So we've had so many, like we are the free Airbnb of Denver, Colorado going on. Now we enjoy our friends, but one of the pressures that I feel is when they come, they're going, well, what are we going to do now? And so I've got to figure out where all we're going to take them, what are the points of interest that we're going to take them to. And so I've kind of got a routine, and here's the routine. We always take them to the Garden of the Gods, okay? You can go there, you can see the beautiful rock structure. I love it because it takes an hour and a half to get there and an hour and a half to get back, so we blow half the day and I don't have to entertain during that time. But we always do the Garden of the Gods. Another point of interest that I make sure every one of our guests gets to see is the big blue Bronco coming out of Denver Airport. And I always like to take them there at night so they see the red glowing eyes, and I tell them, if you don't leave my house in 3 days, he will haunt you forever. So that's another point of interest. A third point of interest that we always like to try to go to is going to be the Troll in Breckenridge, okay? I feel like if you live here, if you don't have a picture standing between the legs there of the Troll, you're not really a Breckenridge, Colorado, Denverite type person. Who has a picture at some point in your life with that Troll? Okay, you got to get one there. Now, here's the fourth thing. If they're really going to experience Denver and Colorado, I want to make sure they experience it, not just the tourist spots, but all the points of interest that makes them really feel like, oh, that's Colorado. And so the fourth point of interest that I hope they experience every time they come stay at my house, remember, for free and eat my food for free, is shoveling the snow, okay? Now, not that I want them to see the snow, I want them to experience what it's like to shovel my driveway. So those are the four points of interest that I always hope my guests get to experience when they come stay with us. But you know what, as we talk points of interest, if you're here last week, you know that we started a brand new series as we head into the Easter, which is March 31st, just a few weeks away. And the series is called Points of Interest. And here's what we've determined, that anytime you go on a trip or you go somewhere, there's the destination that you're trying to get to, but many times on that trip, on that journey, there are points of interest that you want to stop to and see and visit and be a part of on the journey. In the same way, as we enter into the Easter season, there are points of interest as we look forward to celebrating the resurrection on March 31st, Easter. We are also looking forward to, and we want to make sure we slow down enough and we discover and remember and reflect on some of the points of interest that Jesus went through on his last week before he died on the cross on that Friday. And so we're hitting several things. Last week, if you're here, we looked at the triumphal entry. This week, we're looking at a moment in Jesus' life during that last week, maybe one of the most famous moments of his life. It's when he gathered his disciples around the upper room, around the table in the upper room, and they experienced communion, which we'll talk about next week. But this week, we're going to look at the point of interest, that moment that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And so we'll be looking at the book of John, and John chapter 13 to be exact. And let me just read some of the verses to you. Again, a very familiar passage, one that many people have read or know the story for many, many years. But let me read it to us this morning. Here's what it says. Starting in verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. And then in verse 2, it says this, it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and that he would return to God. And then in verse 4, and so he, meaning Jesus, he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with towel around the towel that he had around him. And so if you continue reading that story, you'll know what happens next. As Jesus is going from disciple to disciple, washing their feet, all of a sudden he gets to Peter, one of his disciples. Peter's that disciple that had this tendency to always say something, whether it was the right thing or the wrong thing. He didn't always think before he said some things. And so the Bible lets us know there in the Gospel of John, as Jesus got to the Apostle Peter, Peter stood up going, hold on, Jesus, you're not washing my feet. Because Peter understood the context of the moment. If you go back 2,000 years ago, there was always someone who would wash people's feet when they came in from outside, but it was always the servant, the lowliest of the low. For you see, back in those days, the ground wasn't concrete like we have today, so whenever they walked somewhere in their sandals, and we know that they wore sandals back then because we've all seen the movie Chosen or the series Chosen, so they would walk in their sandals, they would walk on the dry, dusty ground, their feet probably sweated a little bit, and so you can imagine by the time they got into the house, they had just dusty, dirty, maybe even muddy feet. And so it was the custom of the day that a servant, again, the lowliest of lowest jobs, that individual would wash each individual's feet when they entered into the house. So on this day, when Jesus is washing the feet, he's not the servant, he's the rabbi, he's the teacher, he's the master in the eyes of these disciples. And when they finally got to Peter's feet, Peter stood up and he objected. I'm sure his objection was more than just mild. He's like, no way, Jesus. Like, we revere you. We honor you. You're our teacher. A teacher doesn't wash the feet of the servant or the feet of the students, much less the teacher, the rabbi, would never wash the feet of anyone. And he goes, Jesus, no, you're not washing my feet. And the Bible says Jesus looks at Peter and says, hold on, Peter. He says, I am the teacher. I am the rabbi. But unless I wash your feet and your hands and your arms and your whole body, you will never know what it really means to follow me to enter the kingdom of heaven. What Peter didn't know, Jesus was foreshadowing that the serving that he was doing was much more than washing feet. Within just a few days, he would die on the cross for their sins, the ultimate act of servanthood. So the Bible lets us know that when Jesus said that to Peter, Peter's like, okay, let me back up a second. Let me take back the words that I just said. Then would you wash all of me? Wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. Because Jesus, I want everything you have to offer me. So there's this moment that the servant is in the form of the master. The foot washer is in the form of the Savior. And you probably could have heard kind of a stillness in that room as every disciple is in that room and they're thinking and pondering and they're trying to reflect and understand exactly what was taking place here. But after Jesus washed all of their feet, he then said these words starting in verse 12. He said, after washing their feet, he put his robe on again and he sat down and he asked a question. He said, do you understand what I was doing? You can call me teacher and you can call me Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. Again, at that moment that Jesus is saying these things, you could probably hear a pin drop in this room. Because there's one thing, they're going, Jesus, you're not supposed to wash feet. And he's turned the table so much, he's going, just as I've washed feet, you need to wash each other's feet. And if you read much in the Gospels, there was always some conflict that seemed like going on between the disciples. Who was better than the other? And they were always jockeying for the highest position. And now Jesus is going, don't worry about jockeying for position. You need to wash each other's feet. And then in verse 15, he said, I have given you an example to follow. Now do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, he went on to say, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Verse 17, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And so here's this moment in the life of Jesus and his disciples that Jesus is wanting to do more than just teach them something with his words. He was wanting to teach them something with his actions. And as you can imagine, he knows he's getting to the very end of his life, and probably he knew that everything that he taught was so important because this was his last moment to get things across to them. And so he wanted to teach them. He wanted to exemplify for them. He wanted to get across to them that as followers of Jesus, they were not supposed to be marking their hierarchy and how high they get in the kingdom of God. They were supposed to stoop down low and wash each other's feet. He said, your job, your calling, who you are as a follower of Jesus is to be a servant. You see, again, at this point in the disciples' minds and their lives, and they're watching things transpire, they're thinking Jesus came for the kingdom, but they're still in their mind thinking earthly kingdom. And if Jesus was going to be named a king of an earthly kingdom, and they had followed him for 3 years, surely they would be kind of up in the hierarchy. They would be up there in the top echelon of where Jesus was going to rule. But he goes, this is not about ruling. This is not about standing over somebody and having authority. This is not about your prestige or your position. He said, this is about you serving. And if you are to follow me, then you must be a servant. And so as we think about being a servant, this was more than just some conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples. It was a conversation that he knew you and I'd be reading today. So if he's charging his disciples to be servants, then he must be charging us to be servants. And as we're taking this journey to the cross for March 31st, that we're celebrating what we call Easter, the resurrection, then we must also in our own lives reflect and pause and think, what does it mean for you and I to be servants? And so if you have your outline, I've got just five, just kind of facts, five statements about servant that we need to reflect and think on in our own lives. And here's what the first one says. Serving others is a non-negotiable for followers of Jesus. Let me repeat that. Serving others is a non-negotiable for followers of Jesus. Do you remember back in school when you had a test and sometimes the teacher would give you an extra credit? There's two types of people that would take that test and look at the extra credit. And I'm not sure which one you are, but I can confess which one I am. Here's the first one, the overachiever. The overachiever who took that test and knew they made a 95 or 96 or maybe 100, but they had an opportunity to make 15 more points. So as an overachiever, that student sat down and they did all the extra work for extra credit. And they're like, yeah, look at my grade. That wasn't me. Because there's another section of people that took that test. And those were those students that had already figured out exactly what they needed to make on that test to pass the class. I knew my class grades. I knew about how I did on that test. And so if I did good enough on that test that I thought I would be fine for my whole entire grade, there wasn't any way I was going to take time to do extra work to do the extra credit. I mean, I'd much rather flip my page over and just start drawing pictures on the back of it than do this extra work. I mean, I'm just going to do just enough to get by. What I loved about extra credit in school, it was always negotiable. And I got to do the negotiating. Either I did it or I didn't do it. Here's the sad thing. I'm afraid in Christian circles today in our world that many Christians look at serving others as a negotiable part of being a follower of Jesus. Like, oh, I'm not that good a Christian. Like, I go to church on Sundays, and sometimes I'll even read my Bible during the week, and so I'm doing pretty good, and I think I'm doing good enough to make God happy. So serving other people, I don't want to push this Christianity following Jesus too much. And so somehow in our minds, we think every time we look at the opportunity or the occasion to serve somebody, it's this peace in our life, this opportunity in our life that we get to decide, should we or shouldn't we? We get to decide how much we really need to serve other people. But here's what we need to realize from the example of Jesus, that when it comes to serving those around us, whether it's family members, extended people around you in your life, or just a stranger, when it comes to the example that Jesus is giving, he never set it up to be something that we can consider extra credit. It's not negotiable. It is a non-negotiable piece of following Jesus to the cross. And as we enter into this Easter season, and as we reflect on our lives and we try to focus and center our lives on following Jesus, we need to understand that serving others is a core piece of that whole entire existence. Let me give you the second one. The second one says this: serving others is not designed to be enjoyable. Serving others is not designed to be enjoyable. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Serving others is not something that has to hurt us. Serving others is not something that we have to dread every time we do it. In fact, here's what I believe. As we serve others more, we will actually find an inner joy because we're becoming more like Jesus. But here's what I'm trying to get across, that it's not always enjoyable. Serving others is not always finding the fun things to do to serve other people. In fact, I think Jesus was very strategic. He picked probably the worst thing to do as an example of serving others. He chose washing feet. Now, he could have said, hey, disciples, we're gonna have Passover tonight, and don't worry about bringing anything. I'm going to prepare all the meals, so I'm going to serve you by preparing our Passover meal. He could have served them that way and used that as an example. Or maybe after the meal, there was going to be some kind of entertainment, much like if you have somebody over at your house and you're like, hey, disciples, hey, people, don't worry about the entertainment. I'm going to serve you because I'm going to provide the entertainment tonight. That could have been another way to serve. He could have looked at them and said, don't worry about cleaning up the dishes. I will serve you by cleaning up after you leave tonight. But Jesus didn't choose those things to serve them. What he chose is washing their feet. What he chose is the grossest, most awkward moment he could, the thing that he could do to serve them. Maybe you say, Keith, why do you say awkward, odd thing to do? If I was to stop the service right now and say, we're going to just add some experiential part of the service and we're going to have a foot washing in this room right now. And I look across the room, and I look at you and say, so would you take a few minutes and go ahead and take your socks and shoes off because we have some very, very capable, loving people that are going to wash your feet. Most of you would look at your watch going, I need to go home right now. Can we all admit feet may be the ugliest part of a person's body that God created? If you don't believe me, just look at the person's feet next to you when you get home. They are very, very ugly. I mean, it's just, and we hide them, we cover them. We don't know if they're going to smell. We don't know what they're going to look like. I mean, just feet are these things that just like, why do we have feet other than just to walk? Yet Jesus used the example that he wanted to serve his disciples. So he chose maybe the most awkward, ugly, stinkiest part of the body. And he said, and this is what I'm going to wash. Now, let's recognize this. It was a different context 2,000 years ago. If I went around and wanted to wash your feet, you would just feel uncomfortable anybody touching your feet. Back in those days, they didn't feel uncomfortable anybody touching their feet. In fact, it would have been expected that the servant would have washed their feet. So they were a little bit more comfortable with the extremity of their bottom of their legs. But not Jesus washing their feet. So you can imagine the shock in the room when Jesus took off that outer robe and he began to bend down and began to wash the first feet. It was uncomfortable for everybody. But yet Jesus wanted to make a statement. And in this statement, he wanted to say, when it comes to serving people, you're not looking for the fun ways to serve people. You're not looking for the enjoyable ways to serve people. That serving by nature was never designed to be something you look forward to. Serving is something you do because you're supposed to. Serving is something you do because you love that person to that extent. Serving is something you do because you're going to sacrifice for that individual. But Jesus wanted to get across that serving others was never meant to be enjoyable. And you know why that's so important that he wanted to get that across? Because he knew the disciples, just like he knows you and I. If I'm only looking for the enjoyable ways to serve, I will pass up more opportunities to serve than I will actually take. And so Jesus again was just saying, if you're going to serve, and as a follower of me, it's not if you're going to serve, but when you're going to serve, it may not always be enjoyable. Let me give you the third truth about serving. The third truth says this: serving others is not your calling. Serving others is not your job. It is your calling. Serving others is not your job. It's your calling. I remember when I was in college and I was off away from home going to college and my grandmother got really sick. And she got sick enough, we had to put her in the hospital. And so I came home one weekend to see her. And she had cancer and her legs would just burn. In fact, she would tell us the only thing that would give her relief to her legs and feet burning would just simply put lotion on them. And so as she got older and more sick, she could not bend down to put the lotion on herself. And so when she was in the hospital, there's many times that she would call a nurse in to put that lotion on. But on this one particular time when I went home to visit her and we're sitting in the room and we're talking and I could tell she was hurting and she stated how much her legs were hurting and she pushed the call button and she said, I'm going to call the nurse in here to put some lotion on my legs because they're hurting me so bad. And so we talked a few more minutes and she's starting to squirm because the nurse is not coming and I can tell how much she's just uncomfortable. And she pushes the call button again and we wait a few more minutes and the nurse still doesn't come. And finally, she looked at me, her 20-year-old grandson, and she said, would you put some lotion on my legs and feet? I lost my breath not because I was humbled that my grandmother would ask me to do that. I lost my breath because I had seen her legs and her feet before. And age and arthritis and all that she was going through, I just, as a 20-year-old, there was a maturity, lacking a maturity in me that I'm like, yes, I can do this. And I wanted to look at her that day and say, it's not my job, grandmother. Let me push the button again and call the nurse because it's their job. But all of a sudden, I began thinking, this is the same woman who changed my diaper many, many times. This is the same woman that I would travel from Dallas to Lubbock and stay with her for a week, and she would treat me like the most important person in the world. This is the same person that when she finally moved to Dallas to be closer to the family, I had a paper route, and she would never let me take them on my bicycle. She insisted we put them in her car, and she would drive me to throw my papers on my paper route. This is the same woman, the same grandmother, that every holiday she would make a blueberry cobbler and a peach cobbler so each myself and my brother would have our favorite cobbler at that opportunity. This is the same grandmother that before I left to go to college in a car that we didn't know that would make it the 300 miles to Lubbock, she said, may I pray over this car? And I never had a problem with that car ever while I owned it. When I gave it to my brother, he did. And I said, well, you need to live for Jesus more because grandmother prayed for this car and it worked for me. But I'm sitting there in the hospital room and I'm going, I can't tell her it's not my job. And here's when I realized something. It wasn't my job. It was my calling. Because she was family. She was my grandmother. And I think to the opportunities that you and I have to serve people every single day of our lives. As followers of Jesus, it is not our job to serve. It is our calling to serve. Because the Bible describes that Jesus said he was a servant even unto death. When he can love us and sacrifice and serve us to that extent, when we call him our Savior, it is our calling to emulate him with our lives. And so as we think about serving, as we think about taking those steps on the way to the cross with Jesus and experience his death, burial, and his resurrection, we also need to think about the things, the serving ways that we can go about that. So serving others is not your job, it's your calling. Let me give you two more. Serving others is inclusive of all people. Go back with me to that night that Jesus sat in that room with his disciples. All 12 disciples were there. As he bent down to wash Peter's feet, he knew for a fact, because he was fully God and knew what was about to transpire, he knew that Peter, when he went down to wash his feet, would deny him three times over the next couple of days. Yet he didn't say, Peter, you're not worthy of me serving you. He washed his feet and said, in fact, I need to wash all of you. Oh, it's not just Peter that was in that room. Who else was in that room? Judas. The very one that would betray him and send him to his death was in that room, and Jesus never excluded him from serving him, never excluded him from washing his feet. He said, and I will wash your feet with the rest of them. Because he knew that his death on the cross wasn't for a few, it was for all. In fact, as you and I think about serving people, we need to serve people that we don't agree with. We need to serve people that we don't like. We need to serve people that we don't know, and we need to serve people that we don't even want to be around. That's what it means to be inclusive serving, to serve all people. In fact, I'd even take it one step further. Scripture teaches us that we need to even serve our enemies, because that's exactly what Jesus did when he washed the feet of Judas. You know, a few weeks ago, we had a series over reconciliation, and I got so many comments from you, and I could tell God was using it in your lives in so many different ways. Can I just give you a hint about reconciliation and serving? Serving those that you need to reconcile with can be the biggest step towards reconciliation. Let me say it again. When you serve others that you need to reconcile with, it could be the best step you take towards reconciliation. Because when you serve someone that you have problems with, when you serve someone there's unresolved conflict, when you serve that individual, there's a softening of your heart because you're stepping in the same steps that Jesus stepped into. And can you imagine if you're serving someone and you're washing the feet of someone that you have a broken relationship, if it does that to your heart, what does it do to their own heart? And so serving is all about relationship, both building relationships and reconciling relationships. So as we think about serving, serving others is inclusive of all people. And let me give you the last one. Serving others is an act that comes with a blessing. Let me read for you again, John 13, 17. After Jesus washed their feet, he gave this declaration to his disciples. He said these words in verse 17. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing these things. Not that we serve others to get a blessing, but when we serve others, there's a built-in blessing that God sets up. Now, I don't know what the blessing's going to be. I'm not guaranteed that if you go out and serve somebody today that you're going to get twice the amount of money back on your income tax return. I can't promise you that. I can't promise you that if you serve somebody today that you'll never ever get a flat tire again. But here's what I can promise you. When you serve somebody, you are moving closer to being who God wants you to be, and that invites his presence into your life. I don't know about you. I would rather have the presence of God in my life every day than be guaranteed that I never get a flat tire again. But Jesus declares, when you serve others, there is a blessing in store that God has for you in there. And so, church, as I think about serving others, as I think about us moving towards Easter and the celebration of the resurrection, my heart, my prayer is that you and I will take steps not just to kind of ready everything around us physically for Easter, that we will ready our hearts for Easter. You know, yesterday we had some friends in town and we took them to some of the points of interest that I told you about, and they brought their little six-year-old grandson. And every time we went someplace, he'd go, "Wow, that's so cool." We took him to see some of the rock formations. "Wow, that's so cool." We took him to some Ken Carroll and some of the back areas, and there's a lot of deer running around. "Wow, that's so cool." He's from Houston, so there's a little teeny bit of snow on the ground. "Wow, that's so cool." That was his expression. And I had to reflect on his response to the things that he's experiencing here in the area. And I thought, you know what? We're still kind of like that. Denise and I are still kind of like that six-year-old boy. We're still so new in the Denver, Colorado area. We still see deer going, "Wow, that's so cool." We were driving down by a reservoir the other day and we saw a herd of elk and we're going, "Wow, that's so cool." But here's what I wonder. I wonder in 3 years or in 5 years or 10 years, if Denise and I will still be wowed. You know, many of you have lived here for a long time. And so my question is, do you just kind of get used to beautiful sunsets? Do you get used to the changing leaves? Do you get used to seeing trees? Do you get used to seeing deers and different wildlife? Or does it just kind of like, just kind of, it's just there? Here's why I ask that question. I think it's easy in our lives, these points of interest, these things, to kind of just get used to them, and we're not wowed by them as much. I think it's just as easy as we go to the points of interest in the walk to the cross with Jesus that we're not as wowed by them today as we were 10, 15, 20, 50 years ago when we first learned about him in Sunday school. And my prayer is this, church, is that we would rediscover our wow. That I would never see Jesus in 57-year-old eyes, but I would see him as a six-year-old boy that sees Jesus for the first time and just goes, "Wow." And I think as we go through this series and we look at these different points of interest, that's what I hope and I pray from this. That today as we looked at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that you don't go, "Oh yeah, I heard that one before. What's one we're going to do next week, Keith?" But that you would pause long enough and understand the magnitude of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, the magnitude of him exemplifying for us what it really means to serve, and the magnitude of what would happen if we served like Jesus to those around us. And we would go home going, "Wow." Jesus is big. Bigger than he's ever been in my life. I understand him more and deeper than I ever have in my life. I love him in a greater way, and I want to live for him in a deeper way than I ever have in my life. And together, we would walk towards a cross of celebrating the resurrection, and in one big voice just say,